Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Seventh Turn Congregation. I'm down at the 12th Hour in the Elgin, Texas. Today is September the 30th, 2025. It is the 10th day of Tishri, 2029. We will do our second service today on this Day of Atonement. With chapter 32 of the Patriarchs and Prophets, entitled The Law and the Covenants. All right, we're going to start now with The Law and the Covenants, chapter 32, Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen G. White. For the Adam and Eve, at their creation, had a knowledge of the law of the Yahweh, for they were acquainted with his claims upon them. His precepts were written upon their hearts. When man fell by the transgression, the law was not changed, but a remedial system was established for the bringing him back to obedience. Okay. For the promise of his Savior was given, and a sacrificial offering, and the sacrificial offerings pointing forward unto the death of Yahshua as the great sin offering were established. But had the law of the Father Yahweh never been transgressed, there would have been no death and no need of a Savior. Consequently, there would have been no need of the sacrifices. Adam taught his descendants the law of Yahweh, and it was handed down from the Father unto the Son through the successive generations. But notwithstanding the gracious provision for the man's redemption, there were few who accepted it and rendered obedience. By the transgression, the world became so vile that it was necessary to cleanse it by the flood from its corruption. For the law was preserved by the Noah and his family, and Noah taught his descendants the Ten Commandments. As men again departed from Yahweh, the Yahweh chose Abraham, of whom he declared, "Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law." Genesis 26:5. To him was given the rite of circumcision, which was a sign that those who received it were devoted to the service of Yahweh. It pledged that they would remain separate from idolatry and would obey the law of Yahweh. For the failure of the Abraham's descendants to keep this pledge has shown in their disposition to form alliance with the heathen and adopt their practices was the cause of their sojourn and bondage in Egypt. But in their intercourse with idolaters and their forced submission to the Egyptians, the divine precepts became still further corrupted with the vile and cruel teachings of the heathenism. Therefore, when the Yahweh brought them, when the Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, with Moses and Aaron, brought them from Egypt, he came down upon the Sinai. Now, who came down upon the Sinai?
Yahweh.
Well, I say Yahweh. Yahshua was already there in the cloud above them. I say this was Yahshua who came down from Mount Sinai. He was already here, enshrouded in glory and surrounded by his angels, and in the awful majesty spoke his law
and the hearing of all the people. But as I said before, therefore, I said to Yahshua, he was already here in the cloud, but until we have more information, let's leave that to the Father. Let's go back and reread that. Therefore, when the Yahweh the Father, when Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, brought them forth from Egypt, he came down upon Sinai, enshrouded in the glory, and surrounded by his angels. So, this is Yahshua, because Paul said he was that rock in the cloud, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he was at the Passover. So therefore, when the Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, brought them forth from Egypt, and that was the Son with Moses and Aaron, he came, Lushita said, also down upon Mount Sinai in the third month after they got out of Egypt. He came down upon Mount Sinai enshrouded in glory and surrounded by his angels, and in awful majesty spoke his law in the hearing of all the people. He did not even then trust his precepts to the memory of a people who were prone to forget his requirements, but wrote them upon the tables of stone. He would remove from Israel all possibility of the mingling heathen traditions with his holy precepts. I guess founding his requirements with the human ordinances or customs. But he did not stop with giving them the precepts of the Decalogue, for the people had shown themselves so easily led astray that he would leave no door of the temptation regarded.
Unguarded.
Moses was commanded to write as Yahweh should bid him judgments and laws, giving minute instruction as to what was required. These are directions relating to the duty of the people to Yahweh, to one another, and to the stranger, were only the principles of the Ten Commandments amplified and given in a specific manner that none need err. For they were designed to guard the sacredness of the ten precepts engraved on the tables of stone. If the man had kept the law of the Yahweh as given to Adam after his fall, preserved by Noah and observed by Abraham, there would have been no necessity for the ordinance of the circumcision, and if the descendants of Abraham had kept the covenant of which circumcision was a sign, they would never have been seduced into idolatry, nor would it have been necessary for them to suffer a life of bondage in Egypt. They would have kept Yahweh's law in mind, and there would have been no necessity for it to be proclaimed from Sinai or engraved upon the tables of stone. And had the people practiced the principles of the Ten Commandments, there would have been no need of the additional directions given to Moses. For the sacrificial system committed to Adam was also perverted by his descendants. Superstition, idolatry, cruelty, and licentiousness corrupted the simple and significant service that Yahweh had appointed through the long intercourse with idolatry. The people of Israel had mingled many heathen customs with their worship. Therefore, the Yahshua gave them at Sinai definite instruction concerning. Let's go back to the Father there. Therefore, the Yahweh, the Father, gave them at Sinai definite instruction concerning the sacrificial service after the completion of the tabernacle. For he communicated with Moses from the cloud of glory above the mercy seat and gave him full direction concerning the system of offering and the forms of the worship to be maintained in the sanctuary. For the ceremonial law was thus given to Moses and by him written in a book, but the law of the Ten Commandments spoken from Sinai had been written by the Yahweh the Father himself on the tables of stone and was sacredly preserved in the ark. There are many who try to blend these two systems using the texts that speak of the ceremonial law to prove that the moral law has been abolished. But this is a perversion of the scriptures, for the distinction between the two systems is broad and clear. For the ceremonial system was made up of the symbols pointing to Yahshua, to his sacrifice, and his priesthood. For this ritual law, with his sacrifices and ordinances, was to be performed by the Hebrews until type met antitype in the death of Yahshua. For the Lamb of Yahweh, let's read that again. For the ritual law, with his sacrifices and ordinances, was to be performed by the Hebrews until type met antitype in the death of the Yahshua. The Lamb of the Yahweh that taketh away the sin of the world. Then all the sacrificial offerings were to cease. It is this law that Yahshua took out of the way, nailed to his cross, Colossians 2:14. But concerning the law of the Ten Commandments, the psalmist declared, forever, O Yahshua, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalms 119:89. And Yahshua himself said, think not that I am come to destroy the law. Verily I say unto you, making the assertion as emphatic as possible, till heaven and earth pass one jot or one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law, shall all be fulfilled, Matthew 5:17-18. He teaches as not merely what the claims of Yahweh's law had been and were then, but that these claims should hold as long as the heavens and the earth remain. For the law of Yahweh is as immutable as his throne. For you can't say then that the law of Yahweh is as immutable as his throne if you're going to say that type met antitype at the cross. Type did not meet antitype at the cross. Type met antitype when the sanctuary system was restored by Brother W. Johnson in 1970, and putting us back on the feast days and on the ordained system true of worship and establishing the daily as a 9 and a 3. That's the only reason to establish the daily is because that's the time for the observance of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament of the sacrificial. But Yahshua is a sacrifice in the New Testament, so you still observe the daily at the 9 and a 3. Or at the 3rd hour in the morning and the 9th hour in the afternoon. So we're going to have to rewrite the whole, we're going to have to rewrite a whole book on that. I'm going to see now what I'm going to have to do. All right, it says, concerning the law proclaimed from Sinai, let's go ahead and I'll reread that again. Verily I say unto you, making the assertion as emphatic as possible, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, shall all be fulfilled. Matthew 5:17-18. Here he teaches, not merely, what the claims of Yahweh's law has been and were then, but that these claims should hold as long as the heavens and the earth remain. For the law of Yahweh is as immutable as its song. It will maintain its claims upon mankind in all ages. Concerning the law proclaimed from Sinai, Nehemiah said, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai. Oh, okay. Now this word also, so this is Yahshua that came down and spoke to Moses at the burning bush, went with Moses down into Egypt to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, the son of Yahweh. And it says right here, he came also down upon Mount Sinai. Jeremiah says, thou camest down also upon the Mount Sinai. So if Yahshua was that rock in the cloud, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that Yahshua was that rock in the cloud that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. And he said, Nehemiah says, thou camest down also upon the Mount Sinai, that was Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, and spake with them from heaven, and gave us them right judgment, and true law, good statutes and commandments. And the thing is, if he came down from Mount Sinai and he spoke to them from Mount Sinai, he'd come down from heaven. So he didn't speak to them from heaven. He spoke to them from Mount Sinai. That's another misnomer that we have to correct. Nehemiah 9:13, and Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, declared, for the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. The law is a whole sanctuary system law, the commandments, starting with the seventh day Sabbath being the first commandment. Leviticus 23:1-44. This can be no other than the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. For it is the law that says thou shalt not covet. Well, this has got to all be corrected. The whole law of Yahweh, according to James 2:10, includes all of the statutes and judgments on the holy days, the annual holy days, Passover, Pentecost, Atonement. That's the day we have right now. It's called a holy convocation or a Sabbath day. So we're observing a holy Sabbath day today, this atonement. But according to such writers, this can be no other than the Decalogue. No. All those statutes and commandments are found in Leviticus 23:1-44. And that's all the commandments of the sanctuary system, not just the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is part of the sanctuary system. While the Savior's death brought to an end the law of types and shadows, it did not in the least distract from the obligation of the moral law. On the contrary, the very fact that it was necessary for Yahshua to die in order to atone for the transgression of that law proves it to be immutable. Those who claim that Yahshua came to abrogate the law of Yahweh and to do away with the Old Testament, speak of the Jewish age as one of darkness and represent the religion of the Hebrew as consisting of mere forms and a ceremony. Now, I believe what I just read is a true statement. But this is an error. All through the pages of sacred history where the dealings of Yahweh with his chosen people are recorded, there are burning traces of the great I Am. Never has he given to the sons of men more open manifestation of his power and glory than when he alone was acknowledged as Israel's ruler and gave the law to his people. Here was a scepter swayed by no human hand and a stately goings forth of Israel and visible king were inseparably unspeakably grand and awful. And all these revelations of the divine presence, the glory of the Father Yahweh, was manifested through the Yahshua, not alone as the Savior's advent, but through all the ages after the fall and the promise of the redemption. Yahweh was in Yahshua, reconciling the world unto himself. Not alone at the Savior's advent, but through all the ages after the fall and the promise of redemption, Yahweh the Father was in the Yahshua, reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Yahshua was the foundation and center of the sacrificial system in both the patriarchal and the Jewish age. Since the sin of our first parents, there has been no direct communication between Yahweh and man. The Father has given the world into the hands of the Yahshua. For the Yahshua was the foundation and center of the sacrificial system in both the patriarchal and the Jewish age. Since the sin of our first parents, there has been no direct communication between Yahweh and man. The Father has given the world into the hands of the Yahshua, that through his mediatorial work he may redeem man and vindicate the authority and holiness of the law of Yahweh. All the communion between heaven and the fallen race has been through Yahshua. It was the Son of Yahweh that gave unto our first parents the promise of the redemption. It was he who revealed himself to the patriarchs, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, understood the gospel. Okay, so in other words, they understood the teaching of the plan of the salvation, or they understood having faith in the blood and the teaching of the plan of the salvation, the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, of the new and living way, Hebrews 10:19-20. For they looked for salvation through man's substitute and surety. These holy men of old held communion with the Savior who was to come to our world in the human flesh, and some of them talked with Yahshua and heavenly angels face to face. For Yahshua was not only the leader of the Hebrews in the wilderness, the angel in whom was the name of Yahweh, who veiled in a cloudy pillar, went before the host, but it was he who gave the law to Israel amid the awful glory of Sinai. Yahshua declared in the hearing of all the people the 10 precepts of his father's law. It was he who gave to Moses the law engraved upon the tables of stone. For it was Yahshua that spoke unto his people through the prophets. For the apostle Peter, writing to the apostolic church, said that the prophets prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time that the Spirit of Yahshua, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of the Yahshua and the glory that should follow. 1 Peter 1:10-11. It is the voice of the Yahshua that speaks to us through the Old Testament. The testimony of Yahshua is the spirit of the prophecy. Revelation 19:10. In his teaching, while personally among men, Yahshua directed the minds of the people to the Old Testament. He said unto the Jews, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and these are they which bear witness of me." John 5:39. At this time, the books of the Old Testament were the only part of the Bible in existence. Again, the Son of Yahweh declared, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he added, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Luke 16:29-31. For the ceremonial law was given by Yahshua, even after it was no longer to be observed. For the Paul presented it before the Jews in its true position and value, showing its place in the plan of redemption and its relation to the work of Yahshua, and the great apostle pronounces this law glorious, worthy of this divine originator. For the solemn service of the sanctuary typified the grand truth that were to be revealed to the successive generation. The cloud of the incense ascending with the prayers of the Israel represents his righteousness that alone can make the sinner's prayer acceptable to Yahweh. The bleeding victim on the altar of sacrifice testified of a Redeemer to come. And from the Holy of Holies, the visible token of the divine presence has shone forth. Thus, through age after age of the darkness and apostasy, faith was kept alive in the hearts of men until the time came for the advent of the promised Messiah. For Yahshua was the light of his people, then the light of the world, before he came to the earth in the form of humanity. For the first gleam of the light that pierced the gloom in which sin had wrapped the world came from Yahshua, and from him has come every ray of the heaven's brightness that has fallen upon the inhabitants of the earth. In the plan of the redemption, Yahshua is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Since the Savior shed his blood for the remission of sin and ascended to heaven to appear in the presence of Yahweh for us, Hebrews 9:24, light has been streaming from the cross of Calvary and from the holy places of the sanctuary above, but the clear light granted us should not cause us to despise that which in the earlier times was received through the types pointing to the coming Savior. The gospel of the Yahshua shed light upon the Jewish economy and gives significance to the ceremonial law as the new truths are revealed, and that which has been known from the beginning is brought into clear light Their character and purposes of Yahweh are made manifest in His dealings with His chosen people. Every additional ray of the light that we receive gives us a clear understanding of the plan of the redemption, which is the working out of the divine will and the salvation of the man. We see new beauty and force in the inspired word, and we study its pages with a deeper and more absorbing interest, for the opinion is held by many that Yahweh placed a separating wall between the Hebrews and the outside world, that His care and love withdrawn to a great extent from the rest of mankind were centered upon Israel. But Yahweh did not design that His people should build up a wall of partition between themselves and their fellow men. The heart of the infinite love was reaching out toward all the inhabitants of the earth. Though they had rejected Him, He was constantly seeking to reveal Himself to them and make them partakers of His love and grace. His blessing was granted to the chosen people that they might bless others. Yahweh called Abraham and prospered and honored him, and the patriarch's fidelity was a light to the people and all their countries of his sojourn. Abraham did not shut himself away from the people around him. He maintained friendly relations with the kings of the surrounding nations, by some of whom he was treated with a great respect, and his integrity and unselfishness, his valor and benevolence were representing the character of Yahweh in the Mesopotamia and Canaan and Egypt and even to the inhabitants of Sodom. The Yahweh of heaven was revealed through His representative. So to the people of Egypt and of all the nations connected with that powerful kingdom, Yahweh manifested Himself through Joseph. Why did the Yeshua choose to exalt Joseph so highly? This is actually the Yahweh the Father. Why did the Father Yahweh choose to exalt Joseph so highly among the Egyptians? He might have provided some other way for the accomplishment of His purposes toward the children of Jacob, but He desired to make Joseph a light, and He placed him in the palace of the king, that the heavenly illumination might extend far and near. By His wisdom and justice, by the purity and benevolence of His daily life, by His devotion to the interests of the people, and that people, a nation of the idolaters, Joseph was a representative of the Yeshua. For the Joseph, once again, was a representative of the Yeshua. Let's read that again. By His wisdom and justice, by the purity and benevolence of His daily life, Joseph, by His devotion to the interests of the people, and that the people that were a nation of the idolaters, Joseph was a representative of the Yeshua, and their benefactor, unto whom all Egypt turned with gratitude and praise. That heathen people were to behold the love of their Creator and Redeemer. So, And Moses also, Yahweh, placed a light beside the throne of the earth's greatest kingdom, that all who would might learn of the true and living Yahweh. And all this light was given unto the Egyptians before the hand of Yahweh was stretched out over them in judgment. And the deliverance of the Israel from Egypt and knowledge of the power of Yahweh spread far and wide. For the warlike people of the stronghold of Jericho trembled. As soon as we had heard these things, said that Rahab, the harlot, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For Yahweh, He is the Yahweh in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Joshua 2:11. Centuries after the Exodus, the priests of the Philistines reminded their people of the plagues of Egypt and warned them against resisting the Yahweh of Israel. Yahweh called Israel and blessed and exalted them, not that by the obedience to His law they alone might receive His favor and become the exclusive recipients of His blessing, but in order to reveal Himself to them and to all the inhabitants of the earth, it was for the accomplishment of this very purpose that He commanded them to keep themselves distinct from the idolatrous nations around them. Idolatry and all the sins that followed in its train were abhorrent to Yahweh. And He commanded His people not to mingle with other nations, to do after their works and forget Yahweh. He forbade their marriages with idolatry, lest their hearts should be led away from Him. It was just as necessary then as it is now that Yahweh's people should be pure. Unspotted from the world, they must keep themselves free from the spirit, because it is as opposed to the truth and righteousness. But Yahweh did not intend that His people in their self-righteous exclusiveness should shut themselves away from the world so that they could have no influence upon it. Like their master, the followers of Yeshua in every age were to be the light of the world, the Savior said. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house that is in the world. And he adds, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. This is just what Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Joseph, and Moses did. It is just what Yahweh designed that His people Israel should do. It was their own evil heart of unbelief controlled by Satan that led them to hide their light instead of shedding it upon the surrounding people. It was that same bigoted spirit that caused them to either to follow the iniquitous practices of the heathen or to shut themselves away in the proud exclusiveness, as if Yahweh's love and care were over them alone. As the Bible presents two laws, one changeless and eternal, the other provisional and temporary, so they are two covenants. The covenant of grace was first made with man in Eden, when after the fall there was given a divine promise that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. To all men, this covenant offered pardon and the assisting grace of the Yahweh for the future obedience through the faith in the blood of the Yahshua and the Yahshua. It also promised them eternal life on the condition of the fidelity to the Yahweh's law. Thus the patriarchs received the hope of the salvation. This same covenant was renewed to Abraham and the promise, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 22:18. This promise pointed to Yahshua. So Abraham understood it, Galatians 3:8-16. And he trusted in the Yahshua for the forgiveness of sins. It was this faith that was accounted unto him for righteousness. The covenant with Abraham also maintained the authority of Yahweh's law. Yahweh appeared unto Abraham and said, I am the Almighty Yahweh. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Genesis 17:1. The testimony of the Yahweh concerning his faithful servant's word. Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Genesis 26:5. And the Yahweh declared unto him, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a Yahweh unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Genesis 17:7. Although this covenant was made with Adam and renewed to Abraham, it could not be ratified until the death of the Yahshua. It has existed by the promise of Yahweh since the first intimation of redemption has been given. It has been accepted by the faith in the blood of that covenant of the Yahshua, of the yet when ratified by the Yahshua, it is called a new covenant. For the law of the Yahweh was the basis of this covenant, which was simply, which was simply an arrangement for the bringing men again into harmony with the divine will, placing them where they could obey Yahweh's law for them. And that was a ceremonial system of the law of sacrifices, whether they were animals or whether they were the law of the new covenant of which Yahshua was the sacrifice, that became the sacrifice, ratifying the new covenant by his blood on the cross. Another compact called in the scripture, the old covenant, was formed between Yahweh and Israel at Sinai, and was then ratified by the blood of his sacrifice. For the Abrahamic covenant was ratified by the blood of Yahshua, and it is called the second or new covenant, because the blood by which it was sealed was shed after the blood of the first covenant. That the new covenant was valid in the days of the Abraham is evident from the fact that it has been confirmed both by the promise and by the oath of Yahweh for the two immutable things in which it is impossible for Yahweh to lie, Hebrews 6:18. But if the Abrahamic covenant contained the promise of the redemption, why was another covenant formed at Sinai? In their bondage, the people had to a great extent lost the knowledge of Yahweh and of the principles of the Abrahamic covenant. In delivering them from Egypt, Yahweh sought to reveal unto them his power and his mercy, that they might be led to love and trust him. He brought them down to the Red Sea, were pursued by the Egyptians, escape seemed impossible. That they might realize their utter helplessness, their need of the divine aid, and then he brought deliverance for them. Thus they were filled with love and gratitude to Yahweh, and with confidence in his power to help them. He had found them to himself as a deliverer from the temporal bondage. But there was a still greater truth to be impressed upon their minds. Living in the midst of idolatry and corruption, they had no true conception of the holiness of Yahweh, of the exceeding sinfulness of their own heart, their utter inability in themselves to render obedience to Yahweh's law, and their need of a Savior. All this they must be taught. Yahweh brought them to Sinai. Okay, let's go back again. Yahweh, through his son Yahshua, brought them to Sinai. He manifested his glory. He gave them his law with the promise of greater blessings on condition of obedience. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19:5-6. The people did not realize the sinfulness of their own hearts, and that without Yahshua it was impossible for them to keep Yahweh's law, and they readily entered into a covenant with the Father Yahweh, feeling that they were able to establish their own righteousness, for they declared all that the Yahweh has said we will do and be obedient. Exodus 24:7. They had witnessed the proclamation of the law and the awful majesty, and had trembled with the terror before the mount, and yet only a few weeks passed before they broke their covenant with Yahweh and bowed down to worship a graven image. They could not hope for the favor of Yahweh through a covenant which they had broken, and now seeing their sinfulness and their need of the pardon, they were brought to feel their need of the Savior revealed in the Abrahamic covenant and shadowed forth in the sacrificial offering. Now by the faith and love they were bound to Yahweh as a deliverer from the bondage of sin. Now they were prepared to appreciate the blessings of the new covenant. For the terms of the old covenant were obey and live. If a man do, he shall even live in them. Leviticus 18:5. But cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Deuteronomy 27:26. For the new covenant was established upon better promises, with the promise of forgiveness of the sin and the grace of Yahweh to renew the heart and bring it into harmony with the principles of the Yahweh's law. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said to Yahweh. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 31:33-34. For the same law that was engraved upon the tables of the stone is written by the Holy Spirit upon the tables of the heart, instead of going about to establish our own righteousness, we accept the righteousness of the Yahshua. His blood atones for our sins on a daily basis, I might add, at the third hour in the morning and the 9 o'clock in the evening is when our prayers are sent up on any given day, and that's when he's there to atone for our sins on a daily basis, because he is the high priest in the heavenly sanctuary today. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 to 24. There's a better strengthening on a daily basis at these appointed times. His obedience is accepted for us. Then the heart renewed by the Holy Spirit will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. Through the grace of Yahshua, we shall live in obedience unto the law of Yahweh written upon our hearts. Having the Spirit of Yahshua, we shall walk even as he walked through the prophet, though the prophet he declared of himself, I did not to do thy will, O my Yahweh. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalms 40, verse 8. And when among men he said, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. John 8, 29. For the Apostle Paul clearly presents the relation between faith and the law under the new covenant. He says, being justified by the faith and the blood of the Yahshua, we have peace with Yahweh through our Savior Yahshua. Do we then make void the law through faith in the blood of the Yahshua? Question mark. For the Yahweh, the Father forbid. Yea, we establish the law. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, it could not justify man, because in his sinful nature, he could not keep the law. Yahweh sent his own Son in the likeness of the sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 5, 1, 3:31, Romans 8, 3 and 4. Yahweh's work is the same in all time. Although there are different degrees of the development and different manifestations of his power to meet the wants of men in the different ages, beginning with the first gospel promise unto Abraham and coming down through the patriarchal and Jewish ages, and even unto the present time that we're in now here in this 12th periodic hour, there has been a gradual unfolding of the purposes of Yahweh and the plan of the redemption. For the Savior typified in the rites and ceremonies of the Jewish law is the very same that is revealed in the Jewish law of the New Covenant, which they call the Gospel. The Gospel means a plan of salvation, teaching of the plan of salvation through faith in the blood of Yahshua, of the new and living way, of the new and living way, Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, that is to say, through his blood. For the clouds that envelop the divine form have rolled back, the mist and shades have disappeared, and Yahshua, the world's Redeemer, stands revealed. He who proclaimed the law from Sinai and delivered it to Moses, the precepts of the ritual law, is the same that spoke the Sermon on the Mount, the great principles of the love to Yahweh, which he set forth as the foundation of the law and the prophet, are only a reiteration of what he has spoken through Moses and the Hebrew family. Hear, O Israel, the Yahweh, our Yahweh, is one Yahweh. Okay, let's do this. Okay, let's leave it at that. Let's read that again. Hear, O Israel, the Yahweh, our Yahweh, the Father, is just one Yahweh. And there's none other with him. Says so there in Isaiah 40 and 41. and thou shalt love the Yahweh, thy Yahweh, with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, Leviticus 19, 18. For the teacher and the same is both, let's read that again. For the teacher and the same, let's read that again. For the teacher is the same in the both dispensations. For the Yahweh claims are the same through his son Yahshua. For the principles of his government are the same through his son Yahshua. For all proceed from him, with whom is no variableness, not the shadow of the turning. James 1:17. This brings the inverse of this hour context is in the chapter 32. Context is at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on the audio archive. May everyone receive a great blessing for this Atonement Day as it's close drawn to a close. The sun is looking out over the hill. And it's still a little daylight out there, but we are asking for a special blessing upon all of those that kept the atonement and the right spirit of the truth. And we just want to pray that you'll bless their families and all of our people in Africa, that they received a rich blessing today on this atonement. For I got a new light for you, Jeff White, in Africa. When you hear this sermon, I've got some new light that I'll be unfolding next week. Because the Africa, the black people, come from the second son of Noah. And that was Ham. And Africa is a land of Ham. Egypt is called the land of Ham. Egypt is in Africa. Ham, the descendants of Ham that keeps Yahweh's statutes and judgments and are covered by his blood like we are kinsmen. We are blood kin. We are brothers. We are brethren. And we are genealogically connected together from the seed of Abraham. So all of those of the seed of Ham, the second son of Noah, that are Hamites in Africa, those that are converted and accept the statutes of the laws and the covenants and keep them, they're covered by the blood of Yahshua because we are blood kin. And you are also blood kin to Yahshua and the blood. All of the sons of Noah, that keeps the Shem, the oldest son, he's the progenitor of the righteous line of Israel. Ham is he is the father of the African Hamite nation, and Japheth, the youngest son of Noah, is the father of the Gentile nation, and all three of these are brothers. And we're all blood kin to Abraham, those that keeps the everlasting covenant today. I'm going to close now with a special blessing upon all the blood kin of Abraham. Galatians 3:29. If you belong unto the Yahshua, if you're a Yahshua, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according unto the promise. Welcome aboard the Starship Mount Zion. Because it's gaining momentum. We'll close now.